Well, good morning. I heard a story a while back. I don't even remember exactly where it was, but it was this story about this couple. And the man was getting up in age, and he had amassed quite a bit of money in his lifetime. And he told his wife, he said, "I've got one wish when I die." He said, "I want you to liquidate all of my money. I want you to cash it out. I want you to get stacks of money. And when I die, I want you to fill my casket with my money." He said, "I don't want you to have any." So the man died. And the wife, wanting to fulfill her husband's request, went to the bank, cashed out all of the money, got it in stacks, and surrounded him in the coffin with the money. And the people knew that this man was very wealthy. They knew that he was also very greedy, and his heart was not really for his wife or his family. And so they were not really surprised by what they saw. Everybody knew what his wishes were. And so when a time came for the funeral, they had the final viewing of the body, and the wife asked to be alone with her husband one last time. So she goes in and she spends a few minutes with him, and they begin to bring the casket out. They go to the gravesite. They have the final aspects of the sermon and the funeral, and they lower him in the ground. And one of her close friends says, "You didn't really leave all that money in the casket, huh?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Why would you do that?" I said, "Well, I took the money out and I left him a check. He can cash it when he wants." We've got a certain concept of what it means to have wealth. And today I want to talk about what true wealth is. Jesus talks about money all the time. We're going to be in Matthew chapter, I think it's 16, 6 or 16. Let me double check. 16, Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to be talking about this idea of wealth. And what I want to do is I want you to reevaluate the way you think about money. Last week we talked about how we use our money. This week I want to know about how you feel about your money. Suppose I give you $1,000. And I say, "Here's $1,000, no strings attached. What are you going to do with it?" Some of you may go and pay down some debt. Some of you may save it, put it in the bank for a rainy day. Others of you may go and have a really nice meal somewhere. Some of you may go clothes shopping. Guys may go buy a new gun or bullets or something like that. We have things that we desire that we want to go and buy. And if I gave you a sum of money, you would say, "That's awesome. I'm going to go and spend it." However, what if I gave you this $1,000 and I said, "You've got this $1,000, but I want to ask you something else. If you hold on to this $1,000 for a year, when I come back to you, I'll give you $1 million. And the year after that, I'll come back to you and I'll give you $10 million for the following years." What would you do? Would you go out and spend that $1,000? Would you put it in a shoebox somewhere, hide it on your mattress? Put it in a freezer, whatever. You would probably have enough wisdom and enough sense to put that money somewhere where you will not spend it. You may put it in the bank. You may put it in a safe deposit box. You will put it somewhere. Why? Because the idea of the dividends or the $1 million a year later is worth the investment of not using the $1,000 now. It's worth you saving it now, right? And so the idea is this: we need to reevaluate what we view as wealth, what we view as money. What is our eternal perspective? And I want to help you begin to think about money, and I want to help you begin to think about how you spend money and what you really invest in. How do those things affect you and how those things affect eternity? Last week, I ended the sermon with the idea of this. Martin Luther, who began the Reformation a few years back. Actually, to this year is the 500th anniversary of that. And so instead of Halloween, you can celebrate Reformation Day. On that day, Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the church there. And later on, he wrote this statement. He said, there are three conversions necessary. Three conversions necessary. And we talk about conversion, which means we've got to change what we're thinking to what God thinks. We've got to change our actions to God's actions. We've got to change our beliefs to God's beliefs. And we are redeemed. We are changed. We give our life to Jesus, and he gives us a whole new life. He says there's three conversions necessary. He said, the conversion of the mind, the way we think. The conversion of the heart, what are our passions? And the other one is the conversion of the purse, how we spend our money, how we deal with money, how we view money, how money changes the way we think and how money changes what we do. So what is your perspective of the purse? What is your perspective of money? How do we convert our purse or our money? Today, I want to talk to you about this idea. We are called, owned by God, to invest wisely in eternal treasures. God wants us to invest, but we've got to invest wisely in eternal treasures. And so I want you to evaluate the way you spend money on a day-to-day basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis. How do you spend the money that God has blessed you with? So today I want to look at a teaching that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 16. If you'll turn to that, we'll see what Jesus says. It may be Matthew chapter 6. It says this, verse 19. I know that's where we're supposed to be. Let's try chapter 6 first. Those of you with Bibles, go to chapter 6. It says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. Last week, we looked at that verse by itself. You cannot be slaves of God and money. You will love one or the other. But today, I want to talk to you about the idea of investing. Investments. In America, we have lots of commercials. We have lots of ideas. We have lots of things about investment. And so the question is, are you investing? Where are you investing your money? The first place is earthly treasures. That is our first option. You can have money in earthly treasures. And this is what God says in verse 19. He says, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You need to notice that God's main argument here is against amassing earthly wealth. It isn't that it's morally wrong, but that it is a poor investment. God says, don't amass earthly wealth, not because it is wrong in itself, but because it's a bad investment. It's a waste of your money. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your abilities. Don't waste your money, time, and abilities on earthly treasures, where things like moths and rust can destroy them, or a thief can come in and break in and take it. How many of you spent money on a product that later on you realize, man, what was I doing? Why did I spend money? Why did I buy this or that? How many of you, if you want to raise your hands, can say, let me ask the question first. How many of you would say, I bought something from that As Seen on TV aisle at Walmart? Keep your hand raised. Don't be ashamed, because my hand is raised. Now, if it was much less than you thought it would be, as in it did not meet your expectations for quality and ability to do what it said, raise your other hand. It's all junk on the As Seen on TV aisle, right? Nothing there does what they say it's going to do. There's this guy on TV hollering at you at how great this product is. And you go get it, and you're nothing but just disgusted because you spent money on this junk. And never forget, we got a while back, they had this hose where you plug it up and you turn it on and it stretches itself out. And it's the greatest thing. It's quadrupled lined on the inside, so it will never leak. No problems at all. So Danielle buys one. And I eventually will screw it into the nozzle or screw it into the water thing. And I turn it on. And out of the box, it has a hole in it. Junk. It's bad investment. It's a poor use of money. And there are other things that maybe you bought a car and you're like, why did I spend this much money? Or every month you're writing the check or you paying the bills. And you're like, man, only 72 more months to go and I'll have this for my own being. And you're like, why did I invest in that? It's junk. It's falling apart. It's no longer good. Jesus says it won't stand the test of time. Moths will come around and eat your stuff. Rust will come around and destroy what you've got. Moths. I used to have this nice sweater, and then all of a sudden I started getting holes in it. And I was like, what's going on with this? And come to find out, there were moths in my closet eating my clothes. I need all the cloth I can get around my body. You know what I'm saying? I need clothes, and I can't afford to feed moths with my clothes, right? But they poke holes in your sweaters and stuff, and then your wife's like, you can't wear that anymore. And you're like, why? There's a hole in it, you idiot. My first vehicle is kind of my dream vehicle. The first vehicle I ever had, my parents were generous enough to buy me a 1967 Ford Mustang when I was, I think, a junior in high school. We found it in a parking lot. And we pursued it until they got it for me. And I love that car. I used to love that car. It ran like a 67 Mustang. It took about a gallon of gas to crank it. And all this good stuff. But it was wonderful. It was a beautiful car. I even took senior pictures leaning against my car like old school, you know. I wanted to be like the old black and white photos. As a matter of fact, it's in black and white. That's how much I wanted to be like that. And so that is my first vehicle. And so I get married and we go to college and I bring my vehicle, my Mustang, to college with me a few years in, and I don't drive it that much. And then it comes to where it needs to be renewed, like the sticker on it. And I'm like, I really don't want to spend that much money. I don't drive it that much. I'll just bring it home. And I bring it home and I park it. And I never drove it again. For years, it just sat there and sat there and sat there. Last year, I sold it. And I didn't think it was in this bad of a shape. But apparently, when oxygen, water, and metal get together, they create this thing called rust. And so we were going to, I sold it to this guy. He was coming to pick it up. And as we were loading it on the trailer, the whole like bottom panel where your feet would be, you could now see the ground. I'm still heartbroken about it. Because that was my car. And we invested money in it, invested time in it, all this stuff, but it rusted. And Jesus isn't saying don't get stuff for yourself. But be wise in the stuff you get. Because you need to have the mindset that the stuff I'm going to get will not last forever. It will rust away. It will fall apart. The plastic will break. If it doesn't, you have children and they help it break. You know, it's just amazing that your stuff just falls apart. And that's the point God is making. That's the point Jesus is making, is that when you invest in earthly things, it's not really a wise investment in the long run, because it falls apart. It breaks. Stuff eats it. It wears out. And so Jesus says, you need to change what you're seeking after. You need to find things that are worth looking for. Find things that is worth seeking. Wealth is worth seeking after. He's not diminishing wealth, but the question is, what constitutes our wealth? A few old Christians made a few statements about wealth. John Wesley, who was the basically the founder of Methodism, his followers became Methodists. John Wesley and his brother Charles were part of a huge revival that came across England and the U.S. And was a great preacher and did all kind of stuff. His brother Charles Wesley wrote hymns like crazy. We still sing some of them today. And John Wesley makes this statement. He says, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. So what constitutes wealth? I value all things by the price they shall gain in eternity. For John Wesley, it was not the new horse. It was not another book. It was nothing like that. It was what constitutes eternity. Another man by the name of David Livingstone, who was a doctor and also a missionary in Africa, loved Africa so much that when he finally died in Africa, they his two helpers, who were African men, they, this may sound gross, but they cut his heart out and they buried it under a tree in Africa because they said his heart belonged to Africa before sending his body back to England. He made this statement. He says, I value all things. Rather, I place no value on anything I possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. Everything I own has to be in relation to the kingdom of God. So my home, my vehicle, my clothes, my computers, how does the kingdom of God relate to these things? So his concept of wealth was not a brand name. It was not how much money's in the bank. It was, how does it relate to the kingdom of God? How can I use what I've got for God's glory? Last guy named Jim Elliot. You may have watched the movie about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and four of his friends were missionaries in Ecuador. And when he goes to Ecuador, there's several versions of the story, but eventually he goes back to Ecuador at one point and he is killed by the locals along with his friends and they kill him with spears when he lands with the plane. There's a movie made called The End of the Spear, came out a few years ago based on that event. What it may not tell you is I've never watched the movie, but it may not know is that some of the wives of the other men and some of their families actually came back, led that tribe to the Lord, and lived among them. And this is what Jim Elliot said. This is one of those life quotes you need to write down and put any place you see it. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's stuff that we're not going to be able to keep, but we can give it away to God. And if you do that, you never lose it. So if earthly treasures should not be what drive our investments, if earthly wealth, if earthly gain, if material possessions are not what drive or what should drive our investments, what should be? What should drive our investments? The second option is heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures. Jesus says, don't accumulate for you stuff that can be destroyed or where someone can steal it. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about eternal investments. He's talking about how I use my money now for things later. He's talking about, do I just gain and take and take and take, or do I give? And to the point of where my giving is placed in strategic places, we call them investments for God's glory. Paul, talking about his life, and he contrasts these two ideas. Paul grows up. He is the Pharisee of Pharisees. He can trace his lineage. He knows the Hebrew Bible backwards and forwards. He knows it in multiple languages. Paul is the genius teacher of the first century. Not only is he brilliant, but he also studies under the best teachers possible. And so Paul is out there, and he comes to Christ, and he realizes, my life before Jesus was a pursuit for vanity. But now I find Jesus and my life changes. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7 through verse 11, Paul says it like this. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, everything that was a gain to me, my title, my name, my reputation, my ability to articulate the Hebrew Bible, all of those things, my ability to love God, or my concept of loving God, all those things that I had considered gain to me, I have considered them to be a loss because of Christ. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying, oh man, Jesus came and I lost everything. No, what he's saying there is everything compared to Christ is a loss. He is so good that everything else doesn't even compare. He is so great, he is so worth knowing, he is so loving and so great that everything else, I don't want it anymore. So I consider to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, for that I may gain Christ. I'm going to stop there. The point is this. When you come to know Christ, and when you invest things in Christ, and invest things in Christian places, and invest your money, and your time, and your possessions, and everything that is valued to you in Christ things, everything else is useless. What brand of blue jeans you wear, who cares? What's the new shoes? Who cares? It's all useless because you've got Jesus. And you're giving your money and you're sharing your possessions and you're giving your life to things that have real value, real treasures. You say, but I've got a lot of stuff. I want a lot of stuff. It's all temporal. It all fades away. It all goes away. But the thing is this, you can trade your temporal possessions. I can trade my temporal possessions that we can't keep so that we can gain eternal possessions that we can't lose. We can trade temporal possessions that we will not be able to keep. The man died. His wife put the money around him. But who cares? It would have just been paper in the ground. He doesn't get to keep it. but we get to trade them for things that have eternal value. You say, what is Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 6? Is he really talking about money? Because as Americans, we're so rich, and we like our money so much, we want to reinterpret Scripture. And we want to spiritualize and say, well, Jesus really wasn't talking about money and paychecks. He was talking about something else. I think he really is talking about money. I think he really is talking about paychecks. If you start beginning chapter 6, he's talking about money. He's dealing with this thing of money. And also, his audience would have been very familiar with the idea of giving. It would have been taught in the home. Which leads me to a side note. Parents, are you teaching your children to be givers? Because your children will act the way you do. If you hoard and you refuse to give and you just buy for yourself, guess what you're teaching your children? You're teaching your children to hoard and to gather for themselves and to keep for themselves and to not ever give it away. When it comes to giving to God, your children need to see you give to God. They need to see you put money in the offering plate. They need to see you give money. Maybe write a check, or if you do it on the computer, whatever it is, talk about it. The fact that as a family, you give a portion of what God has blessed you with back to God. If we don't teach our children, who will? So they would have known, and the audience would have known, hey, he's talking about money here. He's talking about what we possess. And thirdly, in Luke chapter 12, there's a very similar story where he deals with very similar things. And it ends very much the same way. If you want to go look at Luke chapter 12, verses 33 through 34. But here's the point. If we put all our money in temporal things, we waste our life. We waste our money, we waste our life. Yeah, we may have a little bit of fun for a while, but in the end, it's useless. It's like this. Most of you know our Southern heritage. As part of the South in the 1800s, there was this little war called the Civil War. You've probably read about it in school or heard about it. But what you may not realize is that when the South said, we don't want to be part of the North, they got their own president. Who was named Jimmy Davis, I believe. He was a governor. Who was the president? Jefferson Davis. It's a Davis. Jefferson Davis was the president, but they also created their own currency. They had their own money because they didn't want Northern money. They had their own money. If I go to another country, I have to get their money because they don't want my money from America. They want their money. But here's the deal. Imagine you are living in the South toward the end of the Civil War, and you begin to realize this war is going to be over soon. The South is going to lose, but I've got piles of Confederate money. And when we lose, this pile of Confederate money is useless. It's as useful to me as it would be for the guy who has it surrounded him in the casket. It's paper. So what do? The wise thing to do is to go to a money changer and say, look, I need to switch this out for some Northern money, some of that American money. Can I get some of that? But you keep a little bit of Confederate money to get you through, to get you to the end of the war, to get you through the day. Think of your life that way as a believer. God has given you oodles and bunches, and you're richer than you think you are. God has given you lots of money. And we stockpile it, and we buy stuff with it, and we have piles of money. And it's like Confederate money. And one day life is going to be over. One day we will not be able to take in more money, and we won't be able to do anything with our money, yet we have all this money. Is it going to be useless? Is it going to be treasures on earth? Or do we go and exchange this money and put it into something that will give us dividends? We keep enough to make it through the day. As believers, we should invest. We should go to the money changer, if you will, and exchange our earthly possessions for heavenly possessions. And we use the money God blesses us with and gives us so that we can just make it through this world. That is our goal. And then Jesus talks a little bit about eyes. Some of us have eye trouble. End of that verse, he talks about eyes letting in light. And if there's darkness, what are we going to do? You ever heard the phrase that says the eyes are the window of the soul? You've heard that the eyes are the window of the soul, which means that if you look into someone's eyes, you can kind of read them, what they're thinking. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. When your eyes are the window of your desires, and if your eye is filled with the light, meaning God, your whole body will be filled with God. But if your eyes are dimmed, they're filled with darkness, then your body's not filled with light. And what he's saying here is some of you have eye troubles. We need to get our eyes fixed. We need to check our eyes because are we letting in Jesus? Are we letting God control our lives, our giving, our possessions, our investments in wealth? Or are we letting the world? In other words, Jesus wants to know where your heart is. And I ask you that question today, where's your heart? Are your eyes full of light or are they full of dark? What are you investing in? Are you giving back to God? You say, well, yeah, I give. I give here and there. You want to know where your treasure is? Give me your checkbook. Give me your credit card receipts. Give me where you spend your money because money doesn't lie. You look at where you spend your money, you will find where your treasure is. Where guys spend money, a lot of times on hobbies. They like to fish, hunt, buy stuff for their truck, just a variety of things. That's where guys tend to spend money. Women spend money in other areas. I'm not one, so I don't know exactly where y'all spend your money. But where you spend money tells you where you love or what you love. And so money does not lie. But you may say something like this. My heart's just not in it. Like I wish I wanted to give to God. I wish I wanted to invest in eternal things. I wish I wanted to give more money to the church. But if I'm being totally honest with you, my heart isn't in the things of God. And my answer for you is this. It's because your money isn't. Your heart follows your money. Most of us think that our money follows our heart, but it's really backwards. Your heart will follow your money. What do I mean by that? When you give money to something, all of a sudden you get interested in it. When you buy a new car, all of a sudden you care about that car. Why? Because you've invested in it. You've given to it. When you buy a new computer, you're like, man, I get to get all this stuff. Why? Because you've invested in it. You care about it. You start looking up how to use this thing. And you invest your time and other money and all these things. Your heart follows your money. And when you give to God, your heart begins to care about the things of God. When you give to things like missions, all of a sudden you care about missions. You want to know what's going on around the world. You want to hear missionary stories. Why? Because you've invested in that stuff and you care about it now. So, but my heart isn't in it. Start giving. Start giving to God. He has blessed us crazily. And if you would just give back to him, all of a sudden your heart will follow. And you begin to care about the things of God. You begin to have passion for the things of God. Start putting your money in godly things, and your heart will follow. So as we come to a close, I want to ask you, how's your eyes? What's going on in your heart? Is your vision good? Is God saying to you, you need to put your money where my heart is? And your heart will follow. Will you start giving and teaching your children and those around you that investment is good? God is okay with investment, but not with worldly investment. He wants you to invest in eternal things. Now, I'm not saying we have to be broke and poor and walk around in tennis shoes till they fall off our feet. But what I'm saying is, do you really need another pair of shoes, ladies? Do you need another cup of coffee, men? Or is your money better spent giving that to something godly? Where's your heart? Where's your passions? As a nation, the American church has lost its sense of the eternal. We all live for the temple instead of investing in eternal things. Why do I go to Africa? Why do I go on mission trips? It's not just because I like really long plane rides. Because it's an investment in the lives of those people so that when they pass it on to others, they will pass it on to others. And the dividends that I got to invest in them and in those churches get to be reproduced over and over and over and over again. That's eternal investment. It's not a cup of coffee. It's not a pair of blue jeans. It's not the newest LeBron James shoes. Those things fall apart, they fade away. But the things of God will stand forever. If you're married, I challenge you as a couple to get together and talk about what are you investing in your money. If you're single, look at what you give money to. Are you investing in the things of God? Are just in the things you want. As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and respond to God. Maybe you already know where you're investing and you know you need to shift that to more eternal things. Ask forgiveness and start today. Start giving. You stand and respond to God.